A reading from Hebrews now, from our study in the book of Hebrews. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so I have it printed instead of using the blue Bible in the pews in front of you. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. Think of all the hostility Jesus endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who's never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you, as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest, a right living for those who are trained in this way. So, take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet, so that those who are weak and lame will not fall, but become strong. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast, and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command, "If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death." Moses himself was so frightened at the sight of that he said, "I am terrified and trembling." No, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. "Once again I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also." This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. This is the word of God for each one of us this morning.
Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to look at this text, we realize we are not facing the persecution that these group of Christians were facing, but Lord, that we are dealing with other things in our lives. Illnesses, loved ones. We think of Stuart, just hearing about him being in hospital. And Lord, lift him up to you. Work troubles, a whole variety of things. So Lord, we lay them at your feet this morning. And we ask that as we look in this text, that you would encourage us. Would you challenge us? And would you give us a fresh vision of who you are? In Jesus' name, amen. I have a niece in California who has three children, Adeline, Olive, and Henry. And the middle daughter, Olive, that they called Ollie, is this cute little girl who actually is quite a handful. And one day she was playing in her room, and her mom asked her to do something. And this little four-year-old responded, "Just let me live my life." Yes, you have to laugh. But is that maybe sometimes the way that we respond to God? The first half of chapter 12 can be challenging, I think, for many of us. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like discipline. Truthfully, I have a hard time with verses 5 to 10. But I think maybe that's because of my perception of discipline. I'm getting a bit of an echo here. Okay, is that better? I get distracted. Thank you, Sean. There were probably some times growing up where, you know, I had this perception of discipline, that things that come to mind were some harsh incidences and situations that I felt were unjust, times where the result really was an emotional wounding. We don't need to go into all my family dysfunction, but it probably has left me with a bit of a lack of trust. So I wrestle with these verses, and I think I'm probably not alone in this. Just the other day, I read that experts have estimated that 95% of the population received inadequate parenting. It isn't easy. And hopefully, those of us that are parents, we are trying to do it as well as we can. But we are sinful, and we know that we too will fall inadequately parenting. In our society today, there is a lot of turmoil about discipline. You know, the pendulum has kind of swung from not of violence, which is not a good thing, to then not disciplining children at all. Children do need to learn limits. They need to learn the meaning of no. Spoiled, ignored children do not grow up to be healthy, well-rounded individuals. To not correct and guide children is really a lack of love. I remember, I have to admit, a few times with my kids, especially with my daughter Emily, her pushing limits and in essence basically saying, you know, just let me live my life, and me being tired, overwhelmed, and not able to fully give of myself and saying to her, fine, just do what you want. It was not the loving action. God has redeemed us and loves us so greatly that he makes the effort to train and guide us. Disciplining a child well is done in response to what they've done or helping them avoid a bigger problem. It's not done at random. It's just and loving. Guthrie tells the story of disciplining his children and dealing with his two-year-old daughter. And he writes, they struggle with understanding at times why certain negative consequences follow from unacceptable actions. As my youngest reached to investigate a lamp plug and poked into an electrical outlet, I pulled her away with a firm, "No, no, Anna." Tears welled up and her bottom lip poked out in a heart-wrenching visage of dejection. Maybe part of our struggle with this concept is not just past experiences, but a wrongful definition of the word. Discipline here is not punishment. The Greek word that's used here for discipline is also found in Ephesians 6:4 and 2 Timothy 3:16. And in both these, the essence is that of training, not of punishment. The image is one of loving training given to amend actions and attitudes. As God's children, we should expect that God will treat us as a wise parent, lovingly training us in right character. Our response is not to continue on in our own way, just let me live my life, but surrendering our will to the will of the Father, since His will is the path that leads to life. Psalm 94, 12 to 13 says, "Happy are those whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, giving them respite from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked." The discipline of God trains us in character, purifying our hearts. And the author admits in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But the result of it is worth it. It has a positive outcome in our character, our relationship with God, and our relationship with one another. It's impossible to live at peace with others when we choose an unholy path. A problem, though, that we can run into is viewing everything difficult that happens in our lives as discipline. How often have you heard someone say, "Why did God do this to me?" We have to remember, there are evil forces at work. And some of the troubles that we face happen because of living in a sinful world. And some things occur just as a natural result of actions. Decisions and actions have consequences. Eat too much and you'll feel bad. Touch a grocery cart handle after someone with a cold sneezed and touched it, and you will most likely catch their cold. Wright notes this, but again and again, when we find ourselves thwarted or disappointed, opposed or vilified, or even subject to physical abuse and violence, we may in faith be able to hear the gentle and wise voice of the Father, urging us to follow Him more closely, to trust Him more fully, to love Him more deeply. God can use the difficulties that we encounter as a way of training and development. God can redeem the pain we experience in life, using it for our good. But this can also bring up the question, how can a good God even use evil? But God's ability to redeem bad circumstances and turn them into good is expressed all throughout Scripture. The comment is made that God, never the source of evil, can turn evil inside out, utilizing it for His greater purposes. No event bears witness to this truth more than the cross. As we look back over this whole letter of Hebrews, the author has been encouraging the readers to persevere, to keep moving, and to progress in some way. They're to follow Christ in the race marked out for them, moving in the right direction rather than drifting or falling away. The overarching theme that I chose for this sermon series is running the race, not as in a competition, but that we have a goal to reach, and we are to exert effort to reach that goal. Running the race, we need endurance, wise choices, and perspective. Some things in life are to be rejected if we are to run effectively. Last week, I mentioned how we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, focusing on Him as we live our lives. Not turning away, just saying, "Let me live my life," but listening and following Him. The race is challenging. Discipline is unpleasant, and a root of bitterness is to be avoided. As sons and daughters of God, God wants to guide and direct us. He wants us to finish the race well, and He helps us to that end. To continue with this athletic imagery, the writer draws from a passage in Isaiah and one in Proverbs. and used here is part of a prophetic passage that offers encouragement and then also challenges the readers to hope in God's salvation and to look to his way of holiness. Now let me read Isaiah 35, 3-8 to you. Strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. The picture of feeble arms and weak knees portrays an exhaustion. The strengthening of the arms and knees is figurative of taking heart and hoping in the Lord. Those who are discouraged because of their situation are called to hope in the coming and the blessings of God. Jesus has cleared the path so that we may run it. The way is open, and even though some hurdles may exist, the roadblocks have been removed. We are to look beyond our present difficulties to God's promised rewards. When struggles come, we can respond with, just let me live my life. Or looking to God, yielding to him. By yielding our weaknesses, we find his strength. We can trust him for who he is, the most loving Father. He's a good Father, bringing what we need into our lives. There's a song written by Pat Barrett and Tony Brown that carries a message I think we need to take to heart. The song is Good, Good Father. One of them commented how that saying good just once is not enough. He's a good, good Father. If you've experienced abuse from a parent, especially a father, grasping this can be very difficult. But if we are to live for God in faithfulness, a proper view of God is vital. So we're going to play this song, and I pray that it would speak to your heart today, bringing some healing to the past and a renewed picture today of who God is. perfect in all your ways to us. Not just saying he's perfect, he's removed, he's apart from us, but perfect to us. All of his judgments, all of the ways that he treats us, his plans for us are perfect. As chapter 12 goes on, we read about two mountains. These represent the two covenants, contrasting the old covenant and the new covenant. We need a reminder that we are in the new covenant. The ultimate sacrifice has been made. And through what Christ has done, we can approach God. We can come into his presence. The essence of the contrast here is between a holiness that is terrifying and unapproachable and a holiness that is welcoming, cleansing, and healing. It's not that holiness no longer matters or that God has changed, but that a new way has come. Jesus has opened a new way. We come by grace, sprinkled by Christ's blood. In verse 28, we're challenged by these words. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. The message of these last verses in chapter 12 invite us to live in light of eternal values, a life characterized by thankfulness and worship to God. It is to remind ourselves of God's holiness that then we truly appreciate what Christ has done. We're to come with gratitude. Gratitude for the world in which we find ourselves and for the world to come. In the coming judgment, the world will be shaken, crumbling to its foundation. We are to worship God, giving him thanks for our inheritance in the unshakable kingdom. Gratitude is a true form of worship. This is the life to which God calls us. And here is a letter with expressions of thanksgiving. Dear God, I want to thank you for what you have already done. I'm not going to wait until I see results or receive rewards. I'm thanking you right now. I'm not going to wait until I feel better or things look better. I'm thanking you right now. I'm not going to wait until people say they are sorry or until they stop talking about me. I'm thanking you right now. I'm not going to wait until the pain in my body disappears. I'm thanking you right now. I'm not going to wait until my financial situation improves. I'm going to thank you right now. I'm not going to wait until the children are asleep and the house is quiet. I'm going to thank you right now. I'm not going to wait until I get promoted at work or until I get the job. I'm going to thank you right now. I'm not going to wait until the journey gets easier or the challenges are removed. I'm thanking you right now. I'm thanking you because I'm alive. I'm thanking you because I made it through the day's difficulties. I'm thanking you because I have the ability and the opportunity to do more and do better. I'm thanking you because, Father, you haven't given up on me. As we come to this table today, it is with gratitude, thanking God for what he has done in sending his Son, dying for us, bringing us into a new covenant where we have a relationship with him. It's because of the cross and because of this new covenant that we find wholeness, forgiveness, and grace. And we live the truth of what Christ has done in joy and in relationship. Listen to what William Lane comments about this last section in chapter 12. He says, every aspect of the vision provides encouragement for coming boldly into the presence of God. The atmosphere at Mount Zion is festive. The frightening visual imagery of blazing fire, darkness, and gloom fades before the reality of the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. The cacophony of whirlwind, trumpet blasts, and the sound of words is muted and replaced by the joyful praise of angels in a festal gathering. The trembling congregation of Israel, gathered solemnly at the base of the mountain, is superseded by the assembly of those whose names are permanently inscribed in the heavenly archives. An overwhelming impression of the unapproachability of God is eclipsed in the experience of full access to the presence of God and of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. As we come to this table this morning, may it be with a clear view of God, hearing the song of the angels and the message of the sprinkled blood of a good, good Father who draws us to himself. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Will you pray with me? Loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in remembrance and with gratitude, knowing you are a good, good Father who loves us so deeply. And as we receive this bread today, we come acknowledging the sacrifice that was given for us, that we can then come into your presence with grace, joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. We trust your judgments and plans for us, for we know they are perfect. We pause to say thanks, to come in to trust you, committing our ways to you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray this. Amen.